Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we want to praise you, worship you, glorify you. We thank you that we can come to you through our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour, the only mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that though you are God, that you are equal with the Father from before the beginning. Thank you that you were willing to come and humble yourself, to leave heaven, to come to this world, to come into a baby's body, to live the righteous, pure, clean life that we just can't live and don't live, and then to die our sinner's death on the cross, to take all our sin, all our guilt, all our shame, all our failures, all our doubts, all our backslidings, and all the punishment they deserve. Thank you that you took it in your body, and that you were made sin for us. Thank you that you were separated, you were forsaken by the Father, so that we never have to be forsaken. Thank you that you went into darkness, so that we never have to go into the darkness of hell. Thank you that you died, so that we might have eternal life. Thank you that you rose again, triumphant, on the third day, and that you are alive forevermore, and that you freely speak and offer yourself and your wonderful gift of salvation freely, without cost, to anyone who will come to you. We pray that you would speak to us this morning. Those of us who already know you, we want to praise you. We want to thank you. We want to glorify you. We want to know you better. We want others to come to know you. And for those who don't know you, even here this morning and wherever the gospel is being preached, Lord, speak with those powerful words that wake the dead, that cause light to shine in dark hearts, and that give forgiveness and grace and mercy and wholeness and freedom. Do this according to the riches of your grace, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. How big is your Saviour this morning? How big is your Jesus? Well, we could quote passages like John chapter 1, that, well, he's God, he's the Word who was with God and who was God right from the beginning. And he's the one who gives life and light to all men. He's God. That's how big he is. And it's true. He is. But we have this passage before us this morning that shows us Christ's bigness from a very different perspective. I have a good friend of mine. He's in ministry, and he's not said it to my face, but he said it to his own church, and he said it in a pastor's conference, that Merv shouldn't be in India. Wales needs Merv. Well, I think he's got far too high an opinion of me, for a start. Wales doesn't need Merv near Wales. You know, what Wales needs is Jesus, and I am definitely not Jesus. His thinking is this, that the gospel is in such a terrible state in Wales that Wales shouldn't be sending missionaries to the world. Wales needs all its gospel preachers here, and we need a lot more from outside the world to come here as well. And actually, well, that's true in one sense. Wales is actually receiving more missionaries than it's sending. But I think he's completely missed the point. Did you hear what the Father says to Jesus in Isaiah 49? So I want us to read from Isaiah 49, verse 5 and verse 6. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but this is really the key to the whole chapter. This is God the Father speaking to Jesus, God the Son. And this whole chapter is Jesus giving us his credentials, his CV, saying, look, this is what qualifies me to be the Saviour of the world. This is what qualifies me to be your Saviour. This is part of the qualification. So Isaiah 49, verse 5 and 6. And now the Lord says, this is God the Father speaking, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, this is Jesus, to bring back Jacob to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. So Jesus says, yes, you know, God sent me from heaven to Israel, to this tiny little nation state of Palestine, to be the savior of Israelites, to save people from all 12 tribes of Israel. But this is also what God the Father said to Jesus. It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. He goes, that's too small a job for you. That's too small a job for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's too small a job for the Creator, for the Word of God made flesh. That's too small a job. You're not a little tin pot God like the gods of the nations. You know, you're not a God like Buddha who's only a God and a savior for a few million people in Asia. You're not like the Hindu gods who are only saviors for Hindus. No, that's too small a thing for my son. This is the job that is worthy for my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Father says. I will make you a light for the nations, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So, my friend who says, no, Wales shouldn't be sending missionaries to the world. You know, we need to concentrate on the gospel in Wales. And I've said this to my friend. His Jesus is too small. He nearly fell off his chair when I said that to him, because he thinks his Jesus is really big. But I said, no, your Jesus is too small. My Jesus is the light to the nations. My Jesus is the Savior of the world. And it's a good job, really, because how many people here are of Jewish ancestry? Not many? No. It's a good job, really, isn't it? That Jesus isn't a little small tin pot God of one nation. No, he's the Saviour of the world. He's the Saviour of the nations. And we've got people of Asian descent here, African descent, European descent here, even an Englishman. Why? Because Jesus is a big God. He's a big Saviour. And let's go back to the start of the chapter. And here is Jesus giving his credentials. I read a very interesting article last night on the BBC website. John Sopel, the BBC political correspondent, and he's now the European correspondent. And he was saying, I was been chatting to a lot of Germans and French and Belgian over the last couple of days. And he said that their attitude to Europe is totally different to the UK's attitude to Europe. And he said, you know, Britain has always looked across the channel at the rest of Europe, and Britain has always seen itself as the saviour of Europe. After all, we had to get them out of two world wars.
with a little bit of help from the Americans, but they charged us for it. They said the Europeans, the Germans are desperate. They need to be rescued from their attitude of, we're going to conquer Europe. They tried it several times and failed. And so the Germans see Europe as a saviour from their nationalistic tendencies. The French see the European Union as a saviour from being invaded by the Germans. So they said they see Europe as their saviour. The European Union as their saviour. Their saviour's too small. There's only one saviour of Europe. There's only one saviour of nationalistic Germans. There's only one saviour of French, of Belgians, of Dutch, of Italians, of Spanish, of Portuguese. And it's Jesus. It's not the European Union. And then there's the United Nations. That was the idea. That would be the saviour of the world. You know, all these world wars and everything else. Let's set up the United Nations and that will bring world peace. Well, that hasn't worked, has it? It's too small a saviour. Man-made. Toothless and gutless. All about vested interests and vetoes and... No, there's only one saviour. Or people thought that, that the new Labour leader, he would be the saviour of the Labour Party. Well, that's a very small saviour, isn't it? You know, you've only got to listen to the radio this morning, everything that's going on there. And no doubt we're going to have an awful lot of campaign speeches of certain Tory MPs thinking they can be the new saviour of the Conservative Party and everything else. You're going to have a lot of campaigning as if we haven't had enough campaigning over the last few months. You're going to hear a lot of speeches saying, this is what qualifies me for the job. Well, listen to the only speech that really matters. This is Jesus telling you why he is qualified to be your saviour, why he is qualified to be the saviour of the nations. This is what he says. So here's Jesus' CV. And he wants to get your attention. So chapter 49, in verse 1, twice he says, listen to me, hear me. You'll probably hear lots of politicians saying that over the next few months as well. Listen to me, don't listen to them, listen to me. This is Jesus speaking. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. This is Jesus speaking to all the nations of the world, all the nations of his creation. Before I was even born, the Lord called me. She says, here's the first thing on my CV. This is what equips me to be the saviour. God the Father called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. You know, the gospel has been preached from the time of Adam. Do you get that? The gospel has been preached from the time of Adam. When Adam fell into sin and brought death and disease and disaster and decay and separation from God into creation. What was the promise? I will come as the male seed into the line of Adam, and I will defeat Satan. I will crush his head. But in the process, I will be bitten. I will die. It's called the proto-evangel, the prototype gospel. Genesis 3, verse 15. But even before sin had come into the world, the gospel was preached in a demonstrative way. You know when when Adam, all the animals are brought to Adam, and I'm used to doing this in Hindi, so if I suddenly switch into Hindi and you all look really confused, that'll help me. All the animals are brought to Adam. The Lord brings all the animals, and Adam goes, right, and the Lord says, right, I've named everything so far, but, you know, you now work for me, Adam, and from now on you're going to name things, so I want you to name all the animals. And Adam's sort of going there, going, okay, Mr. Lion, Mrs. Lion, Mr. Giraffe, Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. Squirrel, Mrs. Squirrel. Mr. Tortoise, yes, I'll do. Tortoise, Mrs. Tortoise. And do you imagine that it took some time for this process to go on? And then Adam goes, Mr. Adam, where's Mrs. Adam? Because it wasn't good for man to be alone. The Lord was teaching Adam a very, very important lesson. And as soon as Adam realizes, then the Lord put Adam into a deep death sleep. He opened Adam's side. And from Adam's side, he created a bride. What's that a picture of? What happened to Jesus' side when he was on the cross? It was opened up, and he was in a death sleep. And what bride came forth from Adam's side being opened up, from Jesus' side being opened up, and Jesus put into a death sleep? What came forth? What bride? The church. So even before sin, the gospel was being preached in a visible way, in a pictorial way, teaching Adam this great thing. Now, this is not me making it up, because Paul in Ephesians, when he's talking about marriage, says, oh, by the way, I don't want you to miss the boat here. I'm not just talking about you and your wife and your relationship. I am talking about a great mystery here. I am talking about Christ and his church. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. That's going right the way back to Genesis, before sin even came into the world. And Jesus here is saying, look, here's my credentials, here's my CV. The Father has been talking about me to the world since the time of Adam, saying, when my son Jesus comes into the world as the Savior, don't miss it. It's so important. I've been speaking about it since the very beginning of time. That sort of puts the EEC into perspective, doesn't it, really? Or any other sort of pseudo-savior into perspective. No one can compete with Jesus. What else did Jesus say? He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. He made me into a polished arrow. Jesus says, I am the offensive weapon of God. I'm the one who's been molded and shaped and equipped to do God's work, to slay sin and evil and wickedness and unrighteousness. I am God's offensive weapon. Let's stop there and think about your life for a moment. How effective are you at defeating everything that is sinful and wicked in your life? How good are you at doing that? Are you very successful? You know, all those New Year's resolutions? You know, I'm going to change, I'm going to be a better person. Are they very successful? Or, you know, the preacher might preach a rousing sermon and this is how you need to live, and you go out going, yeah, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to be a better Christian. How successful are you when you leave with that sort of attitude? Are you very successful? Because I'm not. See, you are not God's offensive weapon to attack sin. You need God's offensive weapon to attack everything that is wrong in your life. You can't do it, but there's a man who can. It's Jesus. Only he can change you. Only he can change me. He is God's instrument. He is God's polished arrow. He is God's sharpened sword. Verse 3, he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Before Isaac ever had his name changed to Israel, Jesus was called Israel. Because this is Jesus speaking about what the Father was saying even before the creation of the world. He's saying, I am the true Israel. Can anyone tell me what the name Israel means? Good Christians, come on, you know your Bible back to front. What does Israel mean? You read it virtually all the time. You sing about Israel all the time. What does it mean? Can anyone tell me? I'll give you a clue. Jacob's name is changed to Israel when he wrestles with Jesus all night long. And his name is changed to Israel because he contended with God and overcame. And Jesus says, here is my credentials. I am the one who wrestles with the Father. I am the one who wrestles with men and women. And I'm the one who overcomes. I'm the true Israel. I'm the true overcomer. I'm the one who brings about the Father's will into sinful human men and women and boys and girls' life. I'm that. I am the one. I'm Israel. And of course, if you're a Christian, you are in Christ, and therefore you are true Israelites. See, the Apostle Paul understood that. That's what the end of Galatians is all about. The church is the Israel of God because we are in Christ. Then you have this very strange passage, verse 4. This is Jesus speaking. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Now, what do you think that is talking about? You've had these amazing statements of you know, Jesus saying, this is what qualifies me. And then he says, but there was a point in my earthly life when it looked like everything had gone pear-shaped, everything had gone belly up, and I was a complete failure. Where do you think that was? See, I'm not going to do all the thinking for you this morning. When do you think that was? When did it look like Jesus was a complete failure and that everything he'd done had come to nothing? On the cross. On the cross, it looked like even his disciples have deserted him. The whole world is snarling and Satan is dancing a merry jig, thinking he's won, he's got rid of the Son of God, that the whole of humanity is going to be under Satan's power for the rest of eternity. And Jesus says, well, it looked like I'd done it all for nothing. Incomplete emptiness. Verse 7, Again, he'd come to Israel, and this Israel had been given the Bible. They'd been given all the promises of God. They were the one who were meant to be ready for Jesus to come. And yet, Jesus is called the one who was despised and abhorred by the nation. The very ones who were meant to receive him, who were meant to be ready, are the ones who killed him. He says, it looked like I'd done it all for nothing. Looked like God's work was a failure. Yet, what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. Jesus says, that's the way it looked, but that's not the way it really was. You see, it was God's work that Jesus was given to do, and therefore, the rewards, the fruit would come from God. Actually, pretty much sums up ministry. Ask your pastor. Say, Pastor, does it always look like your work here in Ebenezer is a complete success? Emmanuel, sorry, I haven't got the wrong church. Emmanuel, does it look like it's a complete success? Probably Monday morning's not the best time to ask him that question. When he's preached his heart out and he's had to deal with so many pastoral issues and he's tired and worn out and not probably in the best place on a Monday morning, well, if he's anything like me. And you know, you think, that was terrible preaching. The advice I gave people, that was just, I can think of so many better things to have said now. And you have to realize we walk by faith and not by sight. It's the way Jesus had to work. It's the way Jesus walked. And if that's the way Jesus worked and Jesus walked, well, it's the way we have to work and it's the way we have to walk as well. It looked like he'd labored in vain. It looked like it was all empty. But yet, my recompense, my reward is in the hands of my God. I remember preaching in a church in Gosainen, and I was straight in from Bible college into ministry, and I was doing lots of open air work and door to door work in Swansea and street work with gangs. And I was in this other church and I was saying, the gospel works. Jesus works. It's so exciting. You know, cast your bread upon the waters. You never know which will come back, this or that. And they went, we tried doing door to door once and it didn't work, so we gave up. And I went, that became a self-fulfilling prophecy then, didn't it? No, you work by faith. And very often God doesn't give instant results. He didn't give instant results to his son, so he's probably not going to give them to you. He works the same way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you work by faith. I remember when I was in Bible college, an American missionary coming to us. He was working in the Sahel, the sub-Saharan Africa. And he said, the last 4 or 5 years, we've seen amazing revival. And we've seen thousands of desert nomads coming to Christ. But it's not my work. He said, the previous missionary worked here for 40 years and he preached and he prayed and he didn't see one convert, but he didn't give up. And he said, I am reaping what that man sowed. Jesus said to his disciples, you will do greater works than I. It was the disciples who preached on the day of Pentecost and saw 3,000 men converted. It wasn't Jesus. One man sows, another man waters, but who gives the increase? God. And Jesus said, it looked like I'd worked, I'd labored in vain. It looked like there was no fruit, yet My reward, my recompense is in the hands of God. Yeah, from little acorns, what grows? A mighty oak tree. From a little mustard seed, what grows? A bush that is so big and so vigorous that all the birds of the air can nest in it and shelter in it. Don't think of the mustard seeds in Norwich. You know, it doesn't quite help, does it? But you see a mustard plants out in Asia and you see how they grow like, and you go, right, okay, yeah, I can understand that a bit better. So here's Jesus' credentials. He says, here's the ultimate credential. My Father said to me, you're not a saviour of one nation. That's too small a job. You are the saviour of the nations of the world. That is the job worthy of my Son. So the Apostle Paul, he knows the Old Testament scriptures. He's now been converted and he goes to Athens. And he sees all these temples to all these pagan gods. And then he even sees a temple to the unknown God. Because, you know, insurance policy needed. You know, all the gods that we've got, we might not have enough. We might have actually missed the real one. So we'll have a temple to an unknown God as well. And Paul says, it says, Paul was moved with jealousy when he saw all that idolatry. The word moved literally means to be moved with jealousy. It's always used in the context of jealous for the glory of God. And Paul says, you have this temple to the unknown God. Well, I know him. Let me tell you about him. And he preached Jesus to them. Why? Paul was a Jew. But he realized Jesus wasn't the saviour of Jews only. He was the saviour of the nations, the saviour of the islands, the ends of the earth. Paul and Barnabas go to Pisidian Antioch. And they go to the synagogue and they preach Jesus. And they say, look, you've got the Old Testament. Let us tell you what the Old Testament is all about. It's all about Jesus. That's what Jesus said. And all the promises, they're all fulfilled in Jesus. And it says the Jews and the God-fearing nations, the God-fearing Gentiles, they said, we'll hear you again. And so they went back on the second Sabbath day. And it seemed like the whole city was there. And then the Jews got jealous. Because they're going, no, he's our Jesus, he's not their Jesus. They've got to become like us. They've got to become Jews in order to have Jesus. And Paul says, you do not understand the gospel. You don't know God. Is he the saviour of the Jew only? No. He's the saviour of Jew and Gentile of the nations. He's bigger than just a little tin pot national God. He's the international Saviour. He's the international God. And the Jews caused a great tumult. So Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their sandals and they say, you have shown that you're not worthy of salvation and you're not interested. From now on, we go to the nations. And it says, all those who'd been ordained to eternal life from the nations believed. And it's a quote for here from Isaiah 49. But Paul doesn't just quote this chapter once. He quotes it in 2 Corinthians as well. Well, when is Jesus saviour of the nations? Verse 8, this is what the Lord says. In the time of my favour, I will answer you, and in a day of salvation, I will help you. Paul quotes those verses, and he says, so when is the day of salvation? Now! Behold, now is the day of salvation. What are you calling this Sunday? Wales Mission Sunday? Is that what you call it? What do you call this Sunday? Isn't it World Mission Sunday? Now, in one sense, do you understand? Missions is not something extraordinary. Missionaries are not... Well, you realise that when you look at me and my wife. You know, we're not super spiritual giants. We are ordinary Christians. With an extraordinary saviour. And missions, world missions, is the ordinary lifeblood of the church. That doesn't mean you're all called to go overseas. There was a fantastic prayer in the MAF magazine last month. And it says that every Christian is called to be a missionary to the nations on their knees. And you can pray into all the nations of the world on your knees. You can go to all the nations of the world on your knees. You can pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ will spread in the nations. There's a handy little book. It's called Operation World. And it gives you, you know, a country and the statistics of the church and the needs of the church and the other religions. And you can pray a page, a nation a day. And we have 30 odd churches praying for us that we know about and supporting us. And I say in every church, if you weren't praying for us, we wouldn't go. Because we daren't go in our own strength. And we are just your representatives. We are your missionaries. Just as Jesus was the Father's missionary. And Jesus says, as the Father sent me into the world, so I am sending you. And the you's plural, by the way. You know, it doesn't allow you to pitchfork listen and go, oh, you. Oh, that was for him. That was for her. No, the you is plural. I am sending you. No wiggle room. You are a missionary, whether you like it or not. My first church in Swansea, it was written on the one wall, enter to worship, written above the pulpit, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, written on the other wall as people left, depart to serve. I like that. Enter to worship, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, now depart to serve, which actually is part of worship. When is the day of salvation? It's now. How do you respond to this big Jesus and what he's saying about himself? Well, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you say, Jesus, if you're saying today is the day of salvation, save me today. Forgive my sins today. Come into my life today. Change me today. Because I've tried changing myself and I've heard sermons about living a godly life and I've tried and it's impossible. Well, yeah, it is impossible for you. But what is impossible for man is possible for God. That's why he's the Saviour and not you. Listen to what he says. Verse 8, this is what the Lord says. In the time of my favour, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and make you a covenant to the people to restore the land, to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, to those in darkness, be free. Does your life feel empty and desolate and fruitless and nothing you do succeeds? Why is that? Because you're trying to be your own saviour and it doesn't work. There's only one saviour. There's only one person who's equipped and called and powerful enough for the job, and that's Jesus. And you have to say, Jesus, come into my desolate life. Jesus, I'm enslaved by wrong ways of thinking, wrong ways of behaving. I'm enslaved by alcohol or drugs or pornography or gossip or whatever it is. And I try and break free and I might have a success for a little time, but then it comes back and it just gets hold of me. I'm a slave and I can't change. Well, Jesus can say, be free. And if Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's his promise. To those in darkness, see, come out. I've got a friend who started going to church and he thought, if I just listen to loads of sermons and if I read the Bible loads, I'll understand it all. And the more he listened and the more he read, the more confused he got. Until his brother had to say to him, you're a book. There's only one way. You have to come on your knees. You come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't understand it. I need you. Will you make me see? He's the only one who can give you light. He's the one who the very first thing he said on the first day of creation, let there be light. He's the one who is the light of the world. And who says, I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. In John chapter 1, it says, the darkness doesn't overcome him. Why? He's the one who overcomes the darkness. So this darkness in your life, you can't see, you can't understand. Where'd you go? The pastor's saying, don't say come to me. I haven't got all the answers. Because he hasn't. What's the role of a pastor? What's the role of a preacher? What's the role of an evangelist? What's the role of an ordinary Christian doing their missionary calling? Where do you tell people to go? Go to Jesus. He can answer all your questions. He is the answer. He's the one who can give you light. He is the light. And what do you say to him? Jesus, save me. And Jesus, I need you to guide me. I need you to be in control of my life. Or let's use Bible terminology. Jesus, be my shepherd. And what does he say? I will say to the captives, come out. To those in darkness, be free. Then he makes you a promise. They will feed beside the roads. They will find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them. How much compassion does Jesus have on you?
He loves you more than his own life, because he died for you. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's how much compassion he has for you. And he didn't do it for nice people. He did it for you. He didn't do it for good people. He did it for you. The real you.
He will have compassion on them. He will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I'll turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. They will come from afar, some from the north, from the west, even from the region of Aswan. So you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, set me free. Jesus, give me light. Jesus, have compassion on me. Jesus, lead me, feed me, guide me, protect me, provide for me. Do you know what happens when you do that? Shout for joy, oh you heavens! What does Jesus say happens when one sinner repents and comes to God? All the heavens rejoice. That's the parable of the lost sheep. Second parable of the lost coin. What happens when she finds the coin? And she says to her neighbors, come and rejoice with me. My coin which is lost has been found. Jesus says, in the same way I tell you, all the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. Well, why does all heaven rejoice? Why do all the angels rejoice? Well, what about the last parable, the parable of the prodigal son? What happens when the son who's gone away from his father, who says, I wish you were dead so I could have everything that belongs to you but not have you? That's how most people are with God, isn't it? You know, God, I want everything that's good, but I don't want you. I'm going to treat you like you're dead. And they go away, and the father says, yeah, if that's what you want, you go. And that's the way God behaves. That's why the world's the way it is. But it says, he squandered all his inheritance on prodigal living. He wasted it all. So he ended up living with the pigs, looking at the bucket of pig food, thinking it looked tasty. And actually, isn't that life without Jesus? It's looking at a bucket of pig food, thinking it looks good. Looking at a bucket of pig food, thinking that it's a T-bone steak. And it says, then he came to his senses. And he says, my father treats his servants better than I am now. I've blown it all. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. He'll never have me back in the family. But, well, better to be a servant than to be nothing at all. So he's like going home and he's rehearsing. I don't deserve to be your son. I sinned against heaven and I sinned against you. And when the father saw him a long way off, the father came running. And if you're turning to God this morning and you're taking those first few steps, do you know what? God is already running. And the father ran to his son and he threw his arms around his son and he shouted back to the servants. And the son goes, no, dad, you don't understand. I don't deserve to be your son. Shh, 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 shh. Go and get my best robe and put it on my son. Do you know that's how God wants to treat you this morning? He doesn't give you second best. He gives you the best. Life without God, life without Jesus is second best. It's the pig food. But Dad, you don't understand. Shh, 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 shh. Go and get my sandals and put them on my son. Go and get my ring and put them on my son. For my son who was lost has been found. He was dead and now he's alive. Again, why does all of heaven rejoice? Why do all the angels rejoice? Because God rejoices. Because the Father rejoices when someone comes back to him through Jesus. And so what does it say? Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and he will have compassion on the afflicted ones. That's how big your God is this morning. He welcomes sinners who've messed up, who've said, wish you were dead, don't want you, I can do it better myself. And he says, I love you so much, I sent my son to die for you. He's taken all your sin, all its punishment. He's risen again. He's alive forevermore. He can forgive you. He can wash you. He can cleanse you. He can put his spirit within you. He can shepherd you, lead you, guide you, set you free from whatever has you in bondage. And all of heaven will be rejoicing. And if you're already a believer, isn't it amazing that you made God happy the day you got saved? Do you really realize this morning how much joy you give God? Do you really realize this morning that he's been rejoicing over you with singing? Do you realize that he's been looking at you this morning going, you are my special treasure. You are my beloved. You are my bride. You are my flock. You are my church. You are my sons. And I long for you to be with me and to see my glory, the glory that I had with my Father from before the creation of the world. I long to share everything with you. Did you wake up this morning thinking like that? Or did you trudge here this morning out of duty, out of habit? Duty is not a very nice taskmaster. Habit is very cold. It's not wrong that you came like that. It would be wrong if you left like that. This big Jesus is your Jesus. But he's not just your Jesus. He's the Saviour of the nations. He's the Saviour of the world. So don't keep him to yourself. That's too small a job for Jesus. He's the Saviour of the nations. You go, well, I can't do the nations. How many of you get annoying phone calls from India? Hello, we are wanting to offer you a free mobile phone. Do you get those phone calls? You go, well, actually, it's not going to be free, but I can tell you something that really is free. I had a guy ring me up from India. This is before I went to live in India, from a call centre in Mumbai, and you know, gave me the spiel. Said his name was John. Why do they always use Western names? I don't know. I said, if you are from a Christian background, no, I'm from a Hindu background. I said, well, your name's not John then, is it? He said, oh, that's what we're told to say. And I shared the gospel with him. And his company were paying for the phone call. And he said, oh, I can tell you are a holy man. He said, I can't keep on this conversation because they all are recorded, but can I ring you back from my mobile? And he did. And I got to share the gospel more fully. You know all those annoying advertising, you know, this is a Roger Carswell one, this is, you know, all those freebie posts that you get through your door, you know. Well, Roger Carswell opens it up, and if there's a return envelope in, he puts a tract in and puts it in a letterbox. And they've paid the postage. And who knows what might happen? You go, oh, well, that looks fruitless. Well, didn't we hear about something like that at the start of the chapter? You know, everything looks vain and foolish, yet my reward is in the hands of my God. You read about the young Spurgeon, and as a young converted man starting off in ministry, he was so excited about the gospel, he used to, even when he was on railway and carriage journeys, write out gospel verses on pieces of paper and throw them out the window. Well, it looks fruitless, looks pointless, but my Jesus is a big Jesus and the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Who knows what might happen? I was waiting for a phone call or an email, and Bernard had my old email address from about 10 years ago, so I don't know how that happened. And so Bernard emailed me, which I never got. And so I thought, I haven't heard. This was Friday, and I'm thinking, well, I'm preaching on Sunday. It's getting a bit tight. So I went on your website. It's great. It's the gospel there. I guarantee you that people from the nations of the world who read English will go on your website. It won't just be Welsh people. I get letters, emails from the UFM, from the PTI website, from all over Asia and Africa, saying, we've read your website, and can you send us information about your ministry? Why? Because it's too small a thing for Jesus to be the saviour of Welsh people or English people. He's the saviour of the world. And that is the one we come to worship this morning. He's the saviour of the world. We're going to sing our last hymn. I, the Lord, are...